You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Hey, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for Friday, the 31st of May, 2019. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, which I wasn't even sure if it would go ahead, we're going to be talking about Todd White, and we're going to be looking at his view of, and I'm going to try and represent him as accurately as possible, that is, that Christ lays aside his divinity. And you're going to have to listen quite closely to it, because sometimes it might sound like he's not saying that. And yeah, I'm going to play a clip from, what do you call it, a sermon or talk or whatever it is from last November, at least that's when it was published, on Todd White Lifestyle Christianity. I'm pretty sure that's his own website. Now, I've been asked a number of times to do something on Todd White, and I am not a big fan, and less of a fan as time goes on, of those little snippets and sound bites of somebody saying something ridiculous. And I know he's done one or two of these, and people have done it. One of the reasons I don't really cover them is anymore, they've kind of been covered. And unless something needs to be added, perhaps, no, sometimes that can be necessary. I'm not saying it's always bad. That'd be number one. And also, it could be taken out of context. And there's kind of a temptation, and there's a tendency in a lot of websites now that they want to find stuff. They want to get as much dirt on whoever else it is. Now, Todd White, I don't accept him as a brother in Christ or anything like that. He is involved in very, very shady theology. And I put it like, I don't know. I couldn't be confident, I suppose is the way I would put it, that he's a believer in Christ because of some of the doctrines he holds to. Without knowing more, he seems to be very much influenced in various different places by the prosperity gospel movement. Different in the sense that it's more kind of street and more urban and more, how shall we say, you know, like Bethel, a bit more, Bethel Redding, California, I mean, a bit more kind of stuff that the kids would relate to, as opposed to the Kenneth Copelands with the, you know, the big expensive suits and the nice cars and all that. But there is elements to it. It's hard to tell sometimes if people want to send on any clips. I mean, people have said it, and I'm not aware, has he written books? I'm not too sure. But if people have stuff to do on me, critique, megiddofilms@gmail.com, megiddofilms@gmail.com, and email me the message, and I'll listen through it. And again, I've been meaning to do this for a while, and I listened to this, and I was like, okay, let's see what he says about evangelism. And it's a lot of typical stuff. You know, it's the whole, and that stuff that's unique to him, Jesus loves you kind of thing. And very vague, weak enough presentation of the gospel, and, you know, stuff that by itself, it wouldn't make me go through it. And in this video called, now I didn't have time to, I was feeling a bit under the weather today, so I didn't really have time to get Megiddo TV together, and I might have done that in another circumstances, or even just set up a video of some description, but I'm going to be doing some sermon prep after this, so just no time at all for this, but Megiddo TV side of it. I am trying to get clips on YouTube. It's not that it would benefit people, but because of the way YouTube is, I don't know, YouTube seems to do everything possible to make it not worth your while spending a lot of time on it. And or just people just don't like my content. I'm not too sure it's one or the other. But I find that the audio podcast route seems to be far easier to put together. And a lot of people, I think over the last couple of years, I don't know when I made the transition from I used to put every single podcast on YouTube, and I stopped doing that. I can't remember when it was, maybe a year and a half ago. And most people seem to have gone over anyway to that. So I don't spend as much time on YouTube, but I know that people like it. And also you don't know who might be on YouTube, and it might help people there, and they might... I suppose it's not even the kind of case that I want necessarily listeners. Oh, that's great if it happens. But kind of, I suppose, a lot of Todd White's audience and people like Bill Johnson and the problematic Bethel Redding theology that's coming out of there that's impacting the charismatic movement. Not that it was great to begin with, but it's kind of gotten worse because of that. A lot of people would be getting it through YouTube. So I don't want to run away from the places where these people will be spreading their stuff. And a lot of it is online, a lot of it's on YouTube. And as long as there's a platform there, Gitter Radio is also on Sermon Audio, by the way. And for a while, I didn't put it on there because I thought, you know what, there's a lot of Christian content on there, and I don't necessarily need to add anything. But eventually, I kind of just changed my mind, and it's been, Gitter Radio has been there since last November. And it seems to be been a good move because... I think it's often maybe not necessarily reformed people to be aware of a lot of my stuff. But anyway, whatever the case. So we're going to look at the theology of what a number of people in this kind of... I'm not going to talk about necessarily the New Apostolic Reformation, although this does no doubt about it tie into that. But I think because of the nature of some parts of the New Apostolic Reformation are so kind of hard to untangle, what I've preferred to do is just deal with people individually. And there is a similarity. I noticed a similarity between the teaching of Bill Johnson and the teaching of Todd White. And Todd White's come up again recently because he's pictured with Francis Chan, and Francis Chan seems to be giving him the thumbs up. And I know that when that happens, it annoys people. I don't really cover that stuff. I mean, I have Francis Chan's latest book. It's my plan to read through it, Letters to the Church, I think it's called. And I have a plan, I've been planning to read it for a couple of weeks now, but haven't had time. But I would urge more that angle of things rather than... I know it's not a good thing to be pictured with these heretics and Benny Hinn. I mean, Francis Chan's hanging with Benny Hinn, and then we just mentioned Todd White, and seems to be very popular towards everybody. And even though Francis Chan, in a video for the Gospel Coalition recently, talked out against the prosperity gospel, might have been 3 months ago, went up on their YouTube channel. I know there's inconsistencies. I know it angers people. I get it. I completely get it. But I just feel that the best way to deal with any of these people, any movement is not monolithic. Okay? I have a hard time. I used to do this years ago with the different movies, even the movie I did, which has been since deleted, The Power Behind a New World Order. That was the first movie released by Megiddo Films. You tend to kind of try to do a summary of a movement. And the movement, say, the New Apostolic Reformation and Bill Johnson. And you're trying to get how they all fit together. And I've just come to the conclusion over the years, it's almost an impossible task. And before you, as soon as you bring out a book on that, look, there's been some good books done on that, and I'm not knocking that. It's just my preferred approach now is really to deal with individual people who are very influential on other people. deal with the teaching and, you know, especially the commonalities, but trying sometimes, it's a very hard task if to read dozens and dozens of books from different people to completely understand the tenets of the New Apostolic Reformation and or just the modern charismatic movement in general. And the one thing about the charismatic movement in general is it is prone to change. And some person will come out with another strange doctrine, another 5 to 10 years, and before you know it, you're dealing with them. And deal with that doctrine. But I just think it's very hard to, you know, do a thing where we're going to blanket, we're going to debunk that entire movement. Before you know it, people are going to be going, I don't believe that. Anyway, that's enough of that as an introduction. And let's start playing Todd White and look at what he says about Jesus laying aside his divinity in terms of how you as a Christian can do these miracles too.
Saint means holy one set apart. Holy one, set apart by God. God calls you that. Saints aren't floating above you. You are a saint. A holy one, set apart. Let them see your good works and they will glorify your Father in heaven. What's a good work? Jesus said, he who believes in me, these same works that I do. And greater. Well, yeah, but that can't. No, Jesus said it. Stop. Don't take those words and take them away. These same works that I do and greater works will they do because I'm going to go to be with the Father. Why?
Just as an aside and not necessarily what the theology is going to espouse, it's a very, very bad practice to hop around the scriptures and to dive into it. Look, I might do it on a program, right? Probably shouldn't maybe, but we do it because we're going through clips. We're maybe pointing toward things, you should be a Berean and examine these things and see if they be so. But, especially when you're preaching or whatever, you should not be hopping around the place in such a way that the person in the pew in front of you, on the seat in front of you, can't keep up. And before you know it, they're believing something without patiently going through the context, especially John 14, and seeing what the context of it is, and going through the arguments to prove the exegesis that you're placing before them. And it's just not a good idea, and it should not be done. And you should have logical arguments. Like, this is, okay, 19 minutes and 54 seconds into this video, Evangelism Misconceptions. He's really just talking about signs, gifts, and miracles and wonders going around the place. And as he puts it, Jesus, bringing Jesus with you to the supermarket and all this kind of stuff. A lot of it, the first 19 minutes is kind of like, okay, not great, but not necessarily heretical or anything like that. And probably stuff you might hear in a typical charismatic, but wait, it gets worse. And I mean, go through these things, explain the context. If you want to give an extra illustration of that, don't go to something this isn't the clearest, and you have to kind of explain in what sense. You know, John 14:12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do." What greater works? And in what sense are the greater works? And in what sense what is the context of what he's talking about? Does it contradict the other things that Jesus says? And then what does that do with our theology of signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders? How these attest that Jesus is who he said he was. The signs, gifts, and miracles, wonders that Christ did. Christ claimed to be the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. If you go to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Son of Man is not just like his humanity, but Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 lays out this Ancient of Days, this powerful coming of this one identified as the Son of Man. I'll just read it there really quickly. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and I behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near unto him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. He shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, that was Jesus' favorite title for himself, the Son of Man. And it kind of revealed it, for those who knew the scriptures and knew what the Son of Man meant, of course, Ezekiel was referred to as the Son of Man. There is a sense of his humanity, the frailty in that sense. But in the context, this is the one identified, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus was the last, the final prophet, that ultimate prophet, the one who would come from among his people, and the one we are to follow, and the one who is God Almighty. Now, Jesus comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom, claiming all these things, and in the midst of that, he does signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders, amidst preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And these signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders tell everyone that he is the channel of divine truth, okay? The apostles did the same thing. But at the same time, that it authenticated that he was who he said he was. That he wasn't just like anybody else. That he was the Son of God. Not just a man, but God. And he had to do, as he did, miracles that no one else could do. I want you to just get this in your mind before we really listen to this. He had to be different. Otherwise, what chaos and confusion would ensue when identifying somebody who is the Son of God, unless he's different. It would be akin to somebody saying, you know what, I'm going to the airport, what will you look like? And then somebody tells you they're going to wear a red hat. And when you get to the airport, everyone in the entire building is wearing a red hat. And actually, there's a place that sells red hats, and everybody's able to buy one. And you don't know who it is. The signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders that Jesus did identified him as the Son of God. And that he did these miracles, not in the name of another, but in his own name. And the apostles did miracles in the name of Jesus. So get that. I'm just wanting to get that in your mind before we listen to what Todd White says here.
Because Jesus did what he did as God's man. Born of the Virgin Mary. I want to lay this down just in a couple minutes and I'll share that testimony. Okay? I want you to hear me on this one.
I don't want to get lost because it's a bit confusing to follow. It kind of goes all over the place. He did this as God's man. I'm just going to go back and play this again a second.
They do. Because I'm going to go be with the Father. Why? Because Jesus did what he did as God's man.
This kind of a theology that Jesus is the ultimate man. I'm going to show you this later from Bill Johnson as well at this time. But he did so as God's man. That's Todd White's theology. And this is pretty consistent with other NAR types as well.
Born of the Virgin Mary. I want to lay this down just in a couple minutes and I'll share that testimony. Okay? I want you to hear me on this one. If we don't get this, we can't pray for people and expect healing. We have to get it. Jesus grew up on this earth. He was fully the Son of God. I covered it before, but I'm just going to touch it because until this thing hit my heart, I didn't know that actually God expected me to pray for people. Because I have to know what equipment I have in order for me to use the authority. I can use the authority of the name of Jesus, but there has to be some kind of power.
And the implication is that if what White is saying is true, which is not, but if what he's saying is true, then he's basically saying, well, what Jesus did, we can and should do as well. That's kind of the implication. Is
going to actually enforce that power. Yes, it's the name. It's all about the name. It's the name of Jesus. But when Jesus prayed for the sick, he did not heal the sick as God. He healed the sick as a man in right relationship with God.
Did you hear that? He didn't do it as God. It's pretty serious. Think about it, right? If that is true, let's think about this for the last hour or so. I was listening to this a few days ago as well. What does that mean? If you think about it, what was the signs, gifts, and miracles, wonders? If you look at Acts 2:22, for example, and it says that Jesus was attested to, let's get the verse in front of me here. What are these signs and miracles attesting to then? That this was God's man? So, is there anything that is, you have to kind of ask, is there anything unique then from him and any other prophet? Now, Acts 2:22, man of Israel, this is Peter speaking, preaching to these people here in front of them. This is at Pentecost. Man of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, and you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God you have taken by lawless hands. Now, is, you have to ask yourself, what is, what were the claims of Christ? I hope people realize he was claimed to be divine. I am the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he did things and miracles unlike any other. Ever and ever since. Which pointed towards what? His deity. If he is just like any other, then you're reducing him down to a mere man. It's blasphemous. It is a vile doctrine taught among. I've seen it. Well, we'll be just dealing with Todd White and Bill Johnson later on in a second. But it's kind of like, well, you know what? When Jesus is there, you can do that same thing too, because he was just doing it just as a normal man in right relationship with God. Not as the man or as the God manifest in the flesh. Now, there are things, there are certain aspects you have to be careful of when we're talking about Christ and how he suffered, for example. It says how he suffered in his humanity because God doesn't suffer. He got hungry. It was in his humanity. He got tired. In his human nature. Truly God, truly man. But God never gets tired. So there's those two natures. Truly God and truly man. We have to be very careful how we explain them. I mean, the church for 500 years struggled over how to explain this. And there's another reason why we shouldn't be casting aside or ignoring ancient creeds when coming to these issues.
Fully God and fully man. I'm not taking divinity away from Jesus. But if this is why the church wrestles this thing so much, this is...
You could... Yeah, but in what sense is he co-equal with God? And if he's co-equal with God, he always has been God, and he always will be God. Ask yourself this question before we get any further. Can God cease to be God or lay aside himself as God or the rights of God or wherever way you want to put it? No, he cannot. And, I mean, just off the top of my head, the Arian controversy of the 4th century, Homoousios and Homoiousios, the difference between of a similar substance and of the same substance. Homoousios, the Greek term, because they were dealing with Greek back then. Same substance, and homoi, similar. That's what the Arian controversy was over. The Arians said he was of a similar substance, not the same substance as the Father. They denied, I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses will say, oh, he's a God too, with small g. What do you mean? Is he co-equal with the Father? Not two different gods, one God and the Trinity, three persons.
The thing that I get attacked for, anybody that talks about it, this is the most attacked, right here. Because they think that I'm taking divinity away from Jesus, but I'm not. I'm just bringing the gospel.
Yeah, but here's the thing. You get any person who diminishes the deity of Christ, they'll not say it out loud. Not many people say, you know what, I'm denying the historic Christian faith. People don't generally do that.
Jesus did what he did, and he was called the Son of Man when he was on this earth. Son of God, but Son of Man. Why? John 5:19 says this, the Son of Man.
And don't forget, when he's saying the Son of Man, there was a certain level of, and there was a reason Jesus used the term, because they were all, you know, like those different people expecting him to be this revolutionary leader that would deliver the Jews from the Romans. They'd been subjected to different empires for centuries, and groups like the Zealots and all these kind of people were looking for this kind of a leader. And Jesus's title for himself almost is this, not almost, it is, the Son of Man. But if you know your scriptures in the Old Testament, the power that is associated with the Son of Man, not a mere human, not just like any other man, but the Son of Man in Daniel 7:13-14. Yeah, easy to diminish, but Jesus was taking that title. You see, they had all this idea of some conquering king who would come. But he's very careful about that, because politically, Israel was like that whole area in Judea, it was anything could set off the crowd, and you could have riot and revolution. So what he had to do was take the term Son of Man and explain to them and preach to them the gospel, that they understood what the gospel meant, and that they were not looking for some temporal king to deliver them from the Romans in the here and now. That he had to take that term and fill it in with biblical meaning. Stuff that they had forgotten, stuff that they had ignored, stuff that they neglected.
Can do nothing of himself. What he does because the Father does it. For what the Father does, the Son does in like manner.
Yeah, because they're one. They are one. One in essence. They don't do it isolation from each other. One in essence, and three persons.
Why? Because the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus' life. Until the River Jordan, Jesus did no miracles. There were not one miracle in Jesus' life, except for at 11 years old, his parents lost him. And he was about his Father's business. But when Jesus came down to the...
I don't know what he meant by that, but I digress. I think we move on. A miracle when he went missing.
Jordan, and he got baptized in the River Jordan. He said to John, I need you to baptize me. John said, wait a minute. You should be baptizing me and you're coming to me. Are you kidding me? Jesus said, no, it's necessary so that righteousness might be fulfilled. What did he mean? At 30 years of age, Jesus would receive everything at 30 years old that his father had. Jesus had no earthly father. Jesus had a heavenly father. Her earthly father wasn't his biological. We all know that because God impregnated Mary. So when Jesus said that, John baptized him. He said, let it be so now so that righteousness be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled righteousness. God's man went down in that water. And when he came back up, God came upon Jesus.
Okay, saying, and we have to be kind of careful because he's saying earlier, well, I'm not taking deity away from him. And then he's saying it's God's man, and then God came upon him. See, you get something wrong here, you end up some kind of, you could even end up with adoptionism or some other heresy.
Agency of what? Holy Spirit. When Jesus left there, he went into the wilderness, was tempted for 40 days, came back out in the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by who? The devil. So Jesus healed all that were oppressed by the devil. All oppression comes from hell.
And the thing is, a lot of it from the charismatic movement as well, you know, anything bad, it comes from the devil. Any sickness and evil and all this kind of stuff. Bill Johnson teaches the same thing in Bethel Reading. And anything good comes from God. But ultimately, God is not in control of the bad stuff. That's kind of the NAR theology.
So when Jesus healed the sick, it was God through Jesus, through agency of the Holy Spirit, healing the sick. You have to get this. This causes lots of fights. But it's okay. It's our building. People tweet this on YouTube, and it's like, oh, tweet it on tweet, whatever, Twitter, whatever. I don't know how to do it. I don't do it. But they do. And they're like, oh, Todd White. Oh, my gosh, he just took divinity away from Jesus. No, he didn't! He's fully God, fully man!
Okay, he's fully God, fully man, and then listen to what he says next.
But he had to lay divinity aside in order to do what God sent him here to do.
He had to lay... This is drives me nuts. He had to lay divinity aside in order to do what God sent him to do. Let's just play that again, just to make sure we're not misrepresenting. I'm going to be incredibly careful here, because, look, I have gone on websites where certain, and there will be absolute rabid heretics, but, you know, somebody went on Oprah Winfrey or something, not Oprah Winfrey, Oprah, yeah, and, you know, you go through the video and you kind of go, wait a minute, what's in the title of that video is not what he said. In, you know, I remember, was it, oh, who's that guy from Hillsong, New York City? Carl Lentz. And he was on Oprah, and a certain website said that, oh, what was the title? Something about a false gospel or something like that. And I played the video. I played the video with, I think, at least two, maybe three times. And I said, where is this? Now, Carl Lentz gave a sloppy, all around the place gospel presentation. It wasn't anything to write home about, but not what was in the heading. And I was like, okay, you need to be careful. And we got to be careful. Just because somebody is a heretic doesn't mean the ends justify the means. And this is kind of what happens sometimes. Here's the problem. Just say you could help somebody in that movement deceived by a certain false teacher. If you get that wrong and you misrep, they're not going to take you seriously. Let's face it. And they'll say, you know, that's not what he's saying. And by the way, it's a terrible testimony as well. We should not toss aside Christian standards of fairness and accuracy and all this kind of stuff just because the other side is terrible. It doesn't make it right. It's sinful and wrong on our part. We must represent our King, our Savior, our Lord. And if we get something wrong, So many people make mistakes. Just admit to it. There was a... What was it? There was a video of... This is years ago. This was spread by everybody. Of Pope Francis, apparently. Was it Pope Francis or Benedict XVI? Anyway, one of the popes. Apparently, it was something about Lucifer being God or something like that. And, you know, during the Latin Mass or something, it was some Latin phrase being said, and the word, you see, somebody translated it like that. And it wasn't that at all. It wasn't, it was basically, he was referring to a light bearer or something like that. Now, obviously I'm no fan of the Roman Catholic Church. It's a false church. It is cut off. It denies the gospel, etc. and so on. I think, look, the Pope of Rome is the Antichrist. Let's just stick with historic biblical theology here. And that view has been held throughout the Middle Ages, Reformation time, kind of abandoned, sadly, in the last 200 years. But it's in historic creeds, pretty much all of them. So I'm not trying to be squishy here on my dealings with the Pope, but it was something pretty innocuous. Okay, the Mass is blasphemous and all this. Absolutely, completely agree with you. Anybody's getting annoyed with me here, but all the same, something about the light bearer. Because that's where, and that's where the confusion came in. Look, the name Lucifer, by the way, in Isaiah 14:12, that's personification that's been put in, I don't know when it was introduced exactly, but in the translations, literally Hebrew means bright morning star, something early in the morning, the brightest, some extremely bright light, okay? That's why some modern translations have said, you know, maybe, I don't agree with doing this, but morning star or son of the morning or there's different things like that. Now, that can cause confusion because of the nature of the way we understand those terms as referring to Christ in English. We have to emphasize I'm talking about in English now. So long and short of it is a lot of stuff can get attributed to people that's false, even though they're not good teachers. And we don't need to be digging up dirt. Okay, this is not some political campaign. This is not, we need to kind of go, and it drives me crazy. I mean, it's on the internet daily, and it's like, we need to try and help people with the critiques, and hopefully by God's grace. This is to point out what exactly is wrong with this, that Todd White is saying that Jesus laid aside his divinity. And you have to ask yourself, can God lay aside his divinity? I hope everybody's saying no. He can't. But you say God can do anything. Are you saying that God can stop being God? He cannot change, okay? By definition, that God is without change. He is eternal. But what about in Philippians in chapter 2, verse, we'll read from 5 to 11. Isn't that saying he emptied himself, or however that Greek term is translated? I'm going to be reading from the NKJV here. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And I think that's a good rendering of that. It can literally be rendered, and you have to be very careful how you emptied himself. I think the NIV might say that, but you have to be really careful what you understand by that. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming to the likeness of men. Again, you got to compare scripture with scripture to understand what that exactly means. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He submitted to the Father. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. Now, this doesn't really fit into our discussion here because he's talking about Jesus' earthly ministry, that he lay it aside. And this is something also taught by Bill Johnson of Redding, California, sadly. What is this verse saying? What did he quote unquote empty himself of? Some, I think, I don't know how many, there's one, at least one or two translations that says it that way. But I think the best way to render it is, so there's no confusion, is made himself of no reputation. And he disrobed, as one commentary says, I can't remember which one it was, but this is the best way to describe it. He disrobed of his outward manifestation of his glory. Never ceased to be God. Never could cease to be God. How? So God can do anything. Can he lie? No. So God can do anything that is consistent with his nature. He can't act contrary to his nature. He can't deny himself. That's not possible. But taking the form of a bondservant, he humbled himself voluntarily of his own will. And again, the outward robes of his glory came from heaven to the sin-cursed earth, took upon himself, as it says here in verse 7, Philippians 2, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's nothing here about laying aside his divinity at all. The whole point, if Jesus is God, then he's either always God. He doesn't become God. He doesn't lay it aside for a while. He is always God. Now, he may suffer hunger and tiredness and all that in his human nature, but he never lays it aside. It's also heretical to say that he ever laid aside. He wasn't fully man. I don't like the term fully man. Truly God and truly man. Vero uomo, vero Deo.
To get this, this causes lots of fights. But it's okay. It's our building. People tweet this on YouTube and it's like, oh, tweet it on tweet, whatever, Twitter, whatever. I don't know how to. He's fully God, fully man. But he had to lay divinity aside in order to do what God sent him here to do. But he had to lay divinity aside in order to do what God sent him here to do.
He had to lay divinity aside in order to do what God sent him to do. Which is basically like saying, well, anybody could have done this. Wow.
He died on that tree. And he died and bore our sin. Jesus died, physically died. Really dead. Come on. 3 days.
True, but did he cease to be God even in any of this? No. Yeah, he died as a man. But he, the second person of the Trinity, never ever ceased to be God. Prior to the incarnation, after the incarnation, prior to the cross, after the cross, never ever ceased to be God. If you do that, you take away that he's co-eternal with the Father.
In the grave! Oh, and what happened? He didn't stay dead. He told Peter, he said, Peter, it's going to be better for you that I go away. If I don't go, he won't come. I've got to go or he won't come. I will not leave you as orphans. I will send another. another, Paracletos, one just like me. But the presence of Jesus within us through agency of the Holy Spirit is better than the presence of Jesus that walked with them. Jesus said it himself. If I don't go, he won't come. I've got to go. You guys are orphans.
How is it greater? And, you know, there's that reference again to John 14, 12. What greater works is he talking about? And just in case I don't get time to look at it, as John Gill, the 17th century Puritan Baptist, said, meaning not greater in nature and kind, but more in number. For the apostles, in a long series of time and course of years, went about preaching the gospel, not in Judea only, but in all the world. John also bearing them witness, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 2:4. Wherever they went, though perhaps by these greater works may be meant the many instances of conversion, which the apostles were instrumental in, and which were more in number than those that were under our Lord's personal ministry. Besides, the conversion of a sinner is a greater work than any miracles of raising the dead, for this includes in it all miracles. You can read that online. If you type in the word Bible commentary, type in John 14, 12, John Gill, you can read this for yourself. Anyway, it doesn't mean that John Gill's right in everything. Obviously, I don't agree with him in everything because he's a Baptist. My point is that you cannot be saying that the works that we do as Christians are better than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in terms of nature and kind. That is blasphemy. In what sense are they greater? They're greater in terms of number of conversions and all this, okay? Because it's beyond the boundaries of Judea in the first century.
Power. I've got to go. If I don't go, he won't come. You've got to understand something. I am going to the Father. Jesus says, greater works than these will he who believes, here's the qualification, he who believes in me do, because I'm going to go be with the Father. If I don't go, he won't come. Jesus went and went to the right hand of God. Now can we send it? Now can we send him? The promise, the day of Pentecost, wham, the Holy Spirit comes down, boom, and lands on the disciples. Christianity began on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost, bam, landed on them. And Peter, the one that was petrified, preached the first sermon. The one that denied Jesus, that was petrified, preached the first message, and 3,000 people were added without a microphone. What happened? Peter, the one that was petrified, the Holy Ghost made him not petrified. They're brought in front of the Sanhedrin. They're brought in front because of the guy at the Gate Beautiful gets up. Come on, they come to the guy at the Gate Beautiful. And the guy's expecting to get money. Peter says, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give you. Right. What do they have? In the name of Jesus Christ, stand to your feet and walk. And this man that was lame from his mother's birth, that was laid at the Gate Beautiful all of his life, the whole city freaked out. What if Watauga freaked out? Come on. Jesus walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. People say, well, yeah, well, Jesus was without sin. Well, my question is this. How much sin does the blood of Jesus cover, some or all?
I'm going to play this again because this is very important to, as well, what I'm going to be looking at Bill Johnson in a second. This whole idea of, and it's like this, that Jesus did it as a man according to this heretical theology, and you can say as God's man in right relationship. So how do you do this? It's how much you are in right relationship with God, that is, and he's then saying, well, Jesus was without sin. And you say, well, how much sin does the blood of Christ cover? Another thing is, it's not to say that everybody within this movement as well has the same theology, but this is remarkably similar, shall we say, between, look at Bill Johnson the second, but just play this back, this last few seconds of what he just said.
Come on! Jesus walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. People say, well, yeah, well, Jesus was without sin. Well, my question is this. How much sin does the blood of Jesus cover, some or all? We might not believe what the blood of Jesus has done, but the blood of Jesus did what the Father sent it to do. You are a landing strip for the Holy Spirit. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. If you don't know how to ask somebody to pray,
R-I-S-K, risk, and step on risk, and do it, again, very, very similar to Bill Johnson.
Hey, I see that you're limping. What's wrong? Oh, my leg hurts. Can I see your hand? Why? There it is. R-I-S-K. In the name of Jesus. What will you do when God actually uses you? How will you react? What will happen to your family? What will happen to your church? What will happen to your workplace? You'll like it. What will happen to your kids? They'll get possessed. What are we so afraid of? We're afraid of fear of man, and that thing needs to die so that faith can have its way with you. Guys, this is go time. We are closer to the end now than when we started the meeting. Jesus is coming back. I'm not okay with people being separated from him. You are an encounter. The person you're in front of is one prophetic word away from heaven. One word of knowledge away from heaven. One random act of kindness. One tip. One blessing. One kind word spoken in.
Notice how it's what you do, not what the Spirit of God does. Now, yes, we are used in actual evangelism, not what he's talking about, to share the gospel, and that is in the Lord's hands. Salvation is of the Lord, and we pray that the Lord will open hearts, that they will be converted and repent and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this kind of quote-unquote evangelism, which is based upon really your own sovereignty, and you're the one who's like, you're like the Holy Spirit's landing strip, and you're almost the conduit to which it is released. Because what difference then is there between Christ did and you did, and you become another, like another sovereign, another little God? It is devilish and devastating if a church embraces this kind of heresy.
Season! Let your words be seasoned with salt. You.
I think you get the idea. I think we're going to leave it there, at least for Todd White. They're very, like, there's times when some of these guys will say things that are true. And sometimes they'll even tear into each other of things that are terrible. If I was going to say which is worse, I think the theology from the little bit I've seen is much worse in Bethel Reading than it is in Todd, with Todd White, at least the little bit that I've seen. Maybe I'm wrong and people can send on something to me. In page 169, and it's said a couple of different places, but page 169 of God is Good by Bill Johnson. And this book came out, when did it come out again? A couple of years ago. It's his last book, maybe he's brought out more since then. Endorsed by pretty much everybody at the start of the book. This is not some kind of fringe thing. This has received all sorts of endorsements. Okay, seem to get the when exactly it came out. It seemed to be an inside of it. Strange, but it came out a couple of years ago. Not very long ago. Michael Brown of The Line of Fire had Bill Johnson on, and they talked about this book. And I'm trying to give Michael Brown the benefit of the doubt that he never read this book, and I just seriously hope so. This 2016 is when this came out. And in this book, it says this very, again, note the similarities between Todd White and Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson of Bethel, Redding, California. We've done programs on him before. So, page 169 says, Bill Johnson wrote, Jesus is the model provided for us. He is the eternal Son of God. Now, they'll say things like that, right? They'll say, oh, well, yeah, we're not taking the divinity away from him. But then read on. But the part, Bill Johnson writes, that is difficult to understand and impossible to explain is that he is totally God and totally man. It's the great mystery. The part that is vital to see and understand is that Jesus did nothing as God. Well, he said here, Jesus did nothing as God. He chose to live with the restrictions of a man. So what it does is, during his earthly life, just this is my own commentary here, basically reduces him down to a mere man. And you can do this too through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do exactly the same things that he did. This is the theology that's coming out of the NAR. Bill Johnson also wrote this. For this reason, he said, the Son can do nothing of himself. John 5:19. Sound familiar? From Todd White. The next sentence, he says, the cutting edge of this revelation is that Jesus gave us an example. Ooh, that sounds exactly like the liberals. Oh, well, he's the supreme example. That is true. And that is true. He gives us an example. But he's not just an example. He's God manifest in the flesh. He is God. He is the Word of God. Johnson also wrote, even though he is the eternal Son of God. Do you know what? Even when you write that, even though, probably not going to be something good that comes after it. Even though he's the eternal Son of God, he chose to live with the limitations of a man so that he might give us something to follow. Let's face it, if Jesus did all his miracles as God, I am still impressed. But this is an impossible example for me to follow. Now, just as a little aside, this kind of, there's communicable attributes and there's incommunicable attributes. Communicable attributes are things like God's kindness, Jesus is meek, where you're supposed to be meek. It says, blessed are the meek, for theirs shall we shall inherit the kingdom, for we shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. But there's incommunicable attributes, such as he is omnipresent and we are supposed to be imitators of God. We obviously don't mean, and nor has Christian theology really ever said this, that we are supposed to imitate God in the fact that he's omnipresent and all-knowing. That's not what it means. And it's not, and how were we created in God's image? Were we created omnipresent? Of course not. So we weren't created all-knowing either. So this is frankly a really poor argument, but this is kind of what's being said here. Johnson wrote, I am simply an observer, which I'm happy with if that's his purpose for my life. I have no problem with celebrating the amazing things that only God can do. But from the beginning, it has been God who continually sets the stage. So he's kind of like saying the same thing here. He's like, he said he did it as a man. Again, this is all on page 169 of this book, God is Good. And Michael Brown did interview Bill Johnson on his program, say about 2 or 3 years ago. I can't remember when it was exactly. And they were talking about this book. So, the next paragraph at the end of the page, on page 169, Johnson wrote, there are two conditions put upon me in Jesus' example. These qualifications are essential for me to emulate the life, presence, and power that Jesus made evident. First is the fact that Jesus had no sin, exactly like Todd White. Without Jesus, he said, I was hopelessly lost in sin, but I am no longer without him and never will be again. The last condition is no longer a factor, nor is it my identity. Now I am found in Christ without sin, because his blood has made me clean. Because of such overwhelming mercy and grace, I've met the first qualification. You just have to be forgiven, apparently. So that's the kind of argument, as in, you know, Jesus is out saying, oh, the blood of Christ washes away sin, therefore you meet the first qualification in order to just be like Christ in terms of doing all the miracles that he did, etc. and so on. The second condition he wrote is that Jesus was entirely empowered by the Holy Spirit. As a man, he was powerless. But the Spirit of God came upon him in his water baptism. In order for this theology to work, he had to lay aside his... the end of page 169, going on to page 170, it was right after that experience that we see him walking in power, Luke 4:1 and 4:14. When Jesus wanted his disciples to live in the same power that he did, he had them wait in Jerusalem so that he might receive what was promised. The same outpouring of the Holy Spirit he received now was released upon them all. Sound familiar? And he's also referencing Acts 1:8 and Acts 2:1-4. Page 170 of the same book, Bill Johnson wrote, Jesus' life was an illustration of what one man could do who had no sin and was entirely empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who was entirely God, modeled life with the limitation of a man. Because that's all he was, according to Bill Johnson, upon earth, just a man. The reality of Jesus' success in ministry doesn't change because not everyone I pray for gets healed. He is the standard, not me. He is the leader I am learning to follow. Any discrepancies are on my end, not his. And then he talks about, you know, R-I-S-K. As Todd White says, at the end of page 170, if I were to define my life in extremely simple terms, it would be this. I cry out to God to extremely... breakthroughs in private, and then I learn to take risks in public. Then he talks about risks in public and using the right words. He says, you know, just like Todd White says there, you're one prophetic word away from one act of kindness, all this kind of stuff. So now I'm trying to find, a lot of these guys, you listen to them for a while, and it seems to be okay for a while. And I say seems to be. However, page 51 of God is Good. Jesus, who would shed his blood to redeem mankind, emptied himself of his rights as God, and took upon himself the limitations of man. It's Bill Johnson now, by the way. Just one thing that seems to be a commonality and a feature and an essential component of what these guys are teaching. And this teaching just needs to be refuted and acknowledged to be what it is. I can't remember, was there an exact quote where he said he laid aside his divinity, something almost identical and pretty much the same thing. But in this, Jesus' miracles were done as a mere man, not as God. And again, if you want the references again to that, page 169 and 170, of God is Good. Because in this, the example for them to follow is not God manifests the flesh. It is someone who's laid aside his divinity. This time, he said it in an audio things, and there might be, I think it was another book by Bill Johnson. I've done... this theology, I mean, and you hear the way Todd White is talking about this, that the Word of God gets diminished, Christ's ministry on earth gets diminished, and becomes merely a launching pad to launch you out into the world. And that's why it's so blasphemous. That's why it's so devastating. Because what it does is it diminishes what Christ did. It diminishes, in other places, the Word of God. And it really exalts man and what man can do and the potential of man. I hope this has been a blessing to you, hoping that it will help you to see the problems with Todd White's theology and that of Bill Johnson. Let us pray against this kind of thing. Let's pray that people will come out of these movements and come into biblical churches, that they will repent of their sins and trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This has been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.